G'day. Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 32. It's on page 1029 in the Bibles in the pews. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign of the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here."
Good to be with you this morning. Let's come before our great God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy it is to be here together as your people this morning. We pray now as we hear your word and as we hear the demands that come from Jesus, we will hear them and live by them. Amen. Well, isn't life full of grey? Full of grey moments. Moments that it's hard to make a decision, or moments where there's not necessarily clearly a right and wrong answer straight away. I got in trouble this morning when I suggested to Jen that my decision to marry her was a grey moment. But it was a grey moment in that it's not right or wrong whether I choose to marry her. It's the best decision I ever made, but it's not right or wrong necessarily. Should I take this job? Oh, it's hard to discern sometimes. I'm qualified for it, but it's going to be hard to get there in time because of where it is. And it's grey, and there's confusing things in our life that are hard to make decisions. The nominators have grey decisions to make. They see two men that are qualified. Which one? It's not, "Oh, that's easy. It's black and white. You can pick this guy." And yet sometimes there is no room for grey at all. It's black and white. To the nominators, black and white, is this person a Christian? Are they a godly man? Are they going to follow Jesus and lead people to follow Jesus? Yes or no? Black and white question, easy. Should I marry a non-Christian or a Christian? Black or white answer, the Christian says, "I marry a Christian." If somebody falls down on the floor and is screaming in pain and you don't know what to do, Should I call the ambulance? Gee, it's a tricky one. I don't know. No, it's a black and white. Yes, call the ambulance. Today is one of those days. A black and white day. Right before you is a black and white decision. Jesus is going to demand you make a black and white decision, yes or no. Are you going to be on my side or not? He is asking. And he has to clarify what it means to be on his side. We are going to see today whether Jesus has the authority to make those demands of your life. Does he have the authority to make those demands for you to be committed to him? Because in our passage, as we just had read for us and we saw, there are those that are accusing Jesus of being, well, not having that authority. Now, why does Jesus get to tell us, as we've seen other weeks, that we need to follow him? This whole series in the middle of Luke is following Jesus. It's all about how you follow him. See, this passage isn't just jumped in here now. It follows Mary and Martha, where we find out following Jesus, sitting at his feet. We find out last week that Jesus tells us how to pray, that we follow Jesus by praying to him his way. What authority does he have to tell us to follow him, to see things this way? You see, Jesus could be just wrong. There are options. One of them is, he's just wrong. People say that all the time. Yeah, okay, he was a good guy, he was impressive, had influence, but he was wrong on these points. You don't need to be fully committed to him. There are other ways to God. Others say, and this has happened to me in many Bible studies when I was at university. When I was leading Bible studies at university, people would say, yeah, but look, maybe he was just unwell. Maybe he was mentally ill. Maybe he had delusions of grandeur. And they would say, maybe he was just crazy. It's possible. There's been people pretty wacky who make such claims. We've seen many a cult based on somebody who's mentally unstable. Is that possible? See, another possibility is, Jesus is the master of all con jobs. He is the master of all lies. I don't know if you've seen, it was on again last night, Catch Me If You Can, that true story about the guy in America before his 19th birthday. The story blows you away. Frank Abagnale Jr. in the 60s, he ripped off over $4 million in the 60s from all this check fraud, where he, without any training, he's only 18, flew planes. He got involved in a bit of cutting people open over there. He had no training. He got into all this fraud, made all this money, did all these amazing things, and he wasn't even 19 and he had no training. What a con job. Is Jesus better than him? That he's been able to convince not just people of his time, like Frank Abagnale did, but Jesus has conned generations after generations to thinking that he is God and demands service. Many people claim that about Jesus. Or maybe he's sent from God. You see, Jesus has accusers today. And when we see their accusation, we get to get rid of a few of those possibilities. So look at verse 14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. See, they saw what had happened, and they don't deny it to be true. They're not saying Jesus was wrong or he doesn't have any power. There were many, many witnesses to Jesus' power. The testimony that he did, astonishing things, amazing things, is undeniable, the amount of testimony that there is. These guys saw it. They don't like Jesus, they're not on his team, but they saw that it happened. They said that he drove out demons. Not that he pretended to drive out demons. Not that he was the master of tricks and this was an amazing con job and a fraud like fake magicians or pretender TV evangelist healers. No, he did it. But as they see this, they don't accuse him. They don't say that he's doing it because of God. They say he's doing it by Satan, Beelzebul, by Satan. See, it's not that he's wrong. It's not that he is unwell, that he has a mental illness, that he is these massive delusions of grandeur. It's that the power, the source of his power is from Satan, they say. It's a pretty serious accusation. And if they are right, we have been totally conned and you are here and everything you believe in is a fraud. Their accusation dismisses Jesus being wrong about his power because it's there to be seen. It dismisses the idea that he is unwell. But their accusation highlights that there are still two options, and they're two supernatural options. Where does his authority and power come from? It could come from Satan, or it could come from God. Maybe he is just the master of all lies, and he is a secret agent for Satan. That's what they're saying. Maybe he's a liar. Maybe he's really on Satan's team. Or the other option still available to us is he has power from God. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that they were thinking these things. And Jesus argues that this idea that I have done this from Satan is absurd. That's all you've got left? That's your argument? Let's have a look at what he says. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. And a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out?" Could Jesus really be a secret agent for the devil? Is he just in so deep because he needs to trick us? Jesus says, "Well, that's just ridiculous. Why would I destroy what I support?" That's the argument. See, what did I do? I drove a demon out of this man. I undid what Satan wants. How is that helping his cause? I undid what he wants. What I do annoys him, is unhelpful to him, because he wants to destroy lives, destroy people any way he can. And if you look through my ministry and my life, what have I been doing on my way to demonstrate my power? Healing people, driving out demons, showing extraordinary acts of power, walking on water, amazing things. He's showing that he undoes what Satan does. See, if I was on Satan's team, all I am doing is destroying Satan's kingdom. So your argument is just stupid. It's absurd. He says, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined." We're seeing that today as we speak. All the time we see it, and it's in the news all the time. Any kingdom today that starts to rise up falls, and it gets really ugly. Civil war, Egypt, Mubarak, the billions of dollars. His greed knew no ends. The way he treated his country, the people had enough of it. There was a massive uprising. That stirred up more uprisings, and there's a lot of strife. Libya is in civil conflict because of the wickedness of their leader, and the place is being ruined. Satan's kingdom. Well, how could Satan possibly be trying to win the battle for his kingdom by undoing it? How could I possibly be a lying secret agent for Satan when you see what I've done? And then he goes further because he then says to them, "So if you're saying that about me, what about all those others? What about Jewish exorcists? What about other disciples who are getting rid of demons, you have to therefore conclude anybody is on Satan's side. Is that what you're saying? Your logic is really flawed. What's left is the truth in the matter when it comes to Jesus. The story shows us all those other options aren't available to us when we think about Jesus. When Jesus speaks, we show that the accusations of those people who thought that he was from Satan is ridiculous. What is left to us is that Jesus is from God. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, I am bringing God's kingdom in, so I undo Satan's work. I am bringing in God's kingdom with all authority and power. I have the finger of God, the power of God. Satan, isn't destroying his own kingdom. I am, with God's power. See, what we are seeing is Jesus has every right to demand your allegiance. We see that he is the stronger one. Verses 21 to 22 is a little illustration for us that, if Satan had power, he doesn't anymore because Jesus is more powerful. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Make sense? But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Satan's got some power. His things are safe in his kingdom. But if somebody from outside of the kingdom comes who is much bigger, much powerful, Jesus, his kingdom falls. All of his winnings are taken away. It's a very simple and clear illustration. He's not only from God, he destroys Satan, divides up the spoils. Here is the point. It's one point. One point we get from this passage. Verse 23. Because Jesus is from God, we see in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Let me say it again. Whoever is not with me is against me. Here is the black and white point to the story today. Yes or no? Are you with Jesus or not? If you're with me, he gives a qualification. If you're with me, the rest of verse 23, whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're with him, you gather. You actually care about other people. You actually care about other people being with Jesus. You want to do something about that. If you just sit there and say, I'm with Jesus, but do nothing, actually you scatter like Satan. Maybe we need to reflect on what it means to say, yes, I am with Jesus, when he makes such a black and white demand of our life. You see, Jesus' actions force a choice out of you and I. They force a choice. His side or Satan's. Are you with him or are you against him? Jesus divides people. Because he's not willing to have people who belong to Satan, people who choose not to follow him, be included with him. Because he has every right to demand full allegiance. You see, there is no room for any other choice than yes, follow Jesus. See, there is no room in your life for indecision. Yeah, I think about Jesus. I think he's probably right. Yeah, maybe those arguments about him being wrong or that he did come back alive, maybe they are true, but I can't really jump into it. I'll do something, with God's people today. Was a legend involved in the fair or helped out at movie nights or you're doing something this week or, you maybe even do something like, teach scripture. You even teach because, I do believe it and we have no reason not to think that you do fully follow Jesus, but deep down you wonder whether you're really committed. There's indecision in your heart. You need to make up your mind, yes or no. Indecision is a decision for Satan. Whoever is not with me is against me. You see, there's no room for apathy. See, okay, I decide that Jesus is the one to follow. You know, you make decisions in your life, you go, I'm going to do this. New Year's resolutions. Fantastic for apathy, right? You make a decision at the beginning of the year, you fully say, I am going to do it. And then you just don't get around to it and you can't be bothered and time goes by. You decide, well, I'm going to be really fit this year. I'm going to get exercise. I had, after I let things go over Christmas, just get a bit more aerobically fitter. I haven't done one run yet. We're in March. Okay. You see, apathy. Apathy affects our attitude to Jesus. Maybe you're not about indecision, but maybe you fall into apathy sometimes. Every Sunday, bed is calling. You know, it's too hard to be bothered with that today when I'm just overwhelmed. And are you tempted to be a little bit apathetic in, well, how? How is it for you? You've been a Christian for so long and you're just a bit exhausted from it all, and you used to do so many great things and you're on fire and you used to tell people all the time, but now you're just seeing that there's not much fruit and it's just too exhausting. It's hard to read my Bible and pray and I just don't get around to it and I'm not motivated. And well, Jesus said that I need to gather, but man, I'm just getting there on Sundays. Apathy is a decision for Satan. Whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus says. Let me suggest to you, if you struggle with indecision, you struggle with apathy, you want to break out of them, go tomorrow night to the Life of Jesus course. Spend 6 weeks, for an hour each week, knowing Jesus. You don't know whether Jesus is really true. The Life of Jesus course is all making about those decisions about how can we trust in him. Are the things about him real? You think, oh, I just can't get around to, you know, committing to Jesus. Spend six weeks doing it. Great benefit. But there's also no room for excuses. You know, I absolutely believe. Oh, maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for a little while. But things always pop up. You're so busy. You've got a new job, you're getting married, kids are on the way, and so you can't do things because those things are taking priority. But you absolutely believe, I can't come to church this week, so tired. I know this to be technically true. I know that I am not supposed to, well, lie, but if I do, I'm going to hurt my family. Isn't that a good excuse? If I tell this little lie, nobody need worry. You see, I think with our excuses, we sometimes turn following Jesus into a sometimes food. Does anybody know where sometimes food? Anybody? Any parents know where sometimes food comes from? Sesame Street. Cookie Monster. You see, Cookie Monster used to embrace indulgence with his cookies. He eat the Cookie Monsters, right? He eat the biscuits, not the Cookie Monsters. He used to eat these sugar biscuits, and they were great. And then we got all healthy and all PC. And so now, when I was watching it with my kids, I see the Cookie Monster singing this song about his cookies being a sometimes food. I'm eating my cookies, but only today. I won't eat them the rest of the week, you know. God, give me a break, Cookie Monster. But I think we turn Jesus into a sometimes food with our excuses. Other things are good too. Other stuff's happening. It's really, really good, but I'll do it sometimes. Can you relate to that? Fourthly, there's no room for being part of God's people, experiencing the joys of it, and then letting it go. Just experiencing it a little. Verses 24 to 26. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and then they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. So the point of that is to see, if you experienced God, maybe you came and you thought, oh, that's Jesus, that's wonderful. You love being around God's people. The decks are cleared in a sense, but you've never really committed. It's worse for you. That's not a yes for Jesus. That's actually a yes for Satan, because you're just amongst God's people but not really part of them. You experience great acts of God, but you're left in a worse condition. That is heartbreaking. Experienced that last year here. And it was heartbreaking to see people leave. To do that, there's a decision for Satan. Whoever is not with me is against me. Fifthly, there is no room for Satan's passions if you are with God. If you are with Jesus, there's no room to be enjoying manipulation. There's no room to enjoy destruction. There's no room to desire idolatry, to be selfish. All the things that Satan just says, yes, that is what I want for people. I want them to hate each other. I want them to be in conflict with each other. I want kingdoms to be divided. I want there to be chaos. There's no room for you to play any part in that whatsoever. In the little words you have with a quiet friend, which you know you've said out of manipulative ideas, out of selfish motives, to desire the things that are around us more than God. There's no room for Satan's passions. Whoever is not with me is against me. Instead of these things, brothers and sisters, we are called to a yes that is total devotion, total commitment. That is what our yes is. Anything else is a no to Jesus. This isn't just a one-off harsh word of Jesus. This is his message continually throughout all of the Gospels. He says previously, either God is your father or your father is the devil. You believe in Jesus or you have God's wrath on you. I'm the only way to the Father. Any other way doesn't work. His message in what he did and what he said is overwhelmingly total commitment or nothing at all. If you hate making decisions, I implore you to just make one. Yes to Jesus. Verses 27 to 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." You make a commitment to Jesus, you say the word of God, yes. The word of God tells us Jesus is heading to the cross. It is at the cross he saves you. It is at the cross where you need to turn to him and to trust in him. Make that decision today. And when you do that with total commitment. Not to earn favor with God, but because you're committed to him, because what he's done to you, so you obey him. You do not leave all those things in your life, excuses, indecision, apathy, whatever it is, you do not leave them there. What do you need to repent of? The things where you leave your yes a little less committed than what it should be. What maybe are you susceptible to being like? Is it excuses? Is it just sitting here and enjoying without really committing? Is it apathy, indecision? Brothers and sisters, make your yes for Jesus a yes for Jesus. What other choice is there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that every single one of us here will make a yes for your Son. In our trust in Him for saving us, and in our life of service towards Him. Amen.